Hear, O sons, the instruction of a father, and give attention that you may gain understanding. For I give you sound teaching. Do not abandon my instruction. When I was a son to my father, tender and the only son in the sight of my mother, then he taught me and said to me, Let your heart hold fast my words. Keep my commandments and live. Acquire wisdom. Acquire understanding. Do not forget, nor turn away from the words of my mouth. Do not forsake her, and she will guard you. Love her, and she will watch over you. The beginning of wisdom is acquire wisdom. And with all your acquiring, get understanding. Prize her, and she will exalt you. She will honor you if you embrace her. She will place on your head a garland of grace. She will present you with a crown of beauty. Hear, my son, and accept my sayings, and the years of your life will be many. I have directed you in the way of wisdom. I have led you in upright paths. When you walk, your steps will not be impeded, and if you run, you will not stumble. Take hold of instruction. Do not let go. Guard her, for she is your life. Do not enter the path of the wicked, and do not proceed in the way of evil men. Avoid it. Do not pass by it. Turn away from it, and pass on. For they cannot sleep unless they do evil, and they are robbed of sleep unless they make someone stumble. For they eat the bread of wickedness, and drink the wine of violence. But the path of the righteous is like the light of dawn that shines brighter and brighter until the full day. The way of the wicked is like darkness. They do not know over what they stumble. My son, give attention to my words. Incline your ear to my sayings. Do not let them depart from your sight. Keep them in the midst of your heart, for they are life to those who find them, and health to all their whole body. Watch over your heart with all diligence, for from it flow the springs of life. Put away from you a deceitful mouth, and put devious lips far from you. Let your eyes look directly ahead, and let your gaze be fixed straight in front of you. Watch the path of your feet, and all your ways will be established. Do not turn to the right, nor to the left. Turn your foot from evil.
Okay, we're in the midst of Proverbs chapter 4. I had a little section here that I omitted that we do need to cover, and so I think we'll go back to that. Remember in chapter 3, the idea is finding favor with God and man. And the first thought is finding favor with God down in 5 through 12. The second thought is finding favor with man, and it begins in verse 27, and it's a little character sketch that I'd like to bring out in Proverbs, and we'll insert it between the beginning of chapter 4 and the completion of it tonight. And it comes down to chapter 3, verse 27. Do not withhold good from those to whom it is due, when it is in your power to do it. Do not say to your neighbor. And there is the word that we want to focus on. It is the word neighbor. The word that is translated neighbor in the New Testament, neighbor is really not a very good term. It's a term reak in Hebrew, and the word neighbor means friend. And therefore, you are safe every time you see the word neighbor to put in the word friend in the context. And the book of Proverbs has a great deal to say about friendship. And therefore, one of the aspects of our vertical relationship is the horizontal relationship wherein we are good friends to others. And therefore, we want to look at the things that will help us to recognize a friend and the things that will tell us how to be a friend. And would go through the entire book and see some of those things. Number one, ATF, a true friend, has a peaceful disposition. And I'll put key words so I won't have to write all of this. A true friend has a peaceful disposition. A true friend is peaceful. Proverbs 3, verse 29. A true friend never seeks to harm you. Chapter 3, verse 29. Do not devise harm against your, and again you need to substitute the Hebrew word, your word neighbor, with the word friend. Do not devise harm against your friend. Now the reason the word neighbor is not too good is neighbor sort of involves geography, does it not? And nearness. For example, she is my next door neighbor. Or he is my next door neighbor. And it involves a little distance that we live close together. That is not in the word reach at all. It has nothing to do with distance. We also use the word to talk about our neighbors in foreign countries. But the idea is the idea of friendship. And therefore, in verse 29, a friend is a person who never, never seeks to harm you. And also, notice chapter 25, verse 8. By the way, if I can just sort of wrap up our entire lesson, do you know what the essence of friendship is in Proverbs? Learning to keep your mouth shut. That's the most major thing about friendship, is learning to keep your mouth shut. And I think you'll see this emerge through chapter 25 and verse 8 and 9. Do not go out hastily to argue your case. And the setting is that of a courtroom. Do not go out hastily to argue your case. Otherwise, what will you do in the end? Isn't so much of Proverbs, keep your mouth shut. You make this big hasty case, and in verse 8, we read, do not hastily go out to argue your case. Otherwise, what will you do in the end when your neighbor or your friend puts you to shame? And your neighbor says, you opened your mouth, you insisted on making a case, and you were all wrong. Notice also in 25:9, you know, there's always a tendency in human relationships to gang up. If you say something bad to me, what is usually the first human thought? I want to go out and get someone to team up. Do you know what that person said about me or to me? And therefore, there's the tendency to gang up. Notice in verse 9, that is never the case with a true friend. Argue your case with your neighbor, but do not reveal the secret of another. And so the idea is have a peaceful disposition. Learn the important thing, namely, to keep your mouth shut. And we might put with peaceful disposition the three questions. Number one, is it true? Number two, is it kind? Number three, is it necessary? If we'd only work all of our words through that grid. Is what I am saying really true? Do I know that? Number two, even if it is true, was it kind? And if it is kind and true, was it necessary? Did the world need to hear that? A true friend has a peaceful disposition. Second, ATF. A true friend knows that silence is better than criticism. A true friend knows that silence is better than criticism. And I'll put the key word down as the word silence. Proverbs 11, verse 12. He who despises his friend lacks sense. Well, now how does he do that? Well, the last part of the verse tells. But a man of understanding, instead of despising, keeps silent. Again, we said in Proverbs, much of the teaching regarding friendship is learning to keep our mouth shut. Silence is better than criticism. Here's the way someone put it. Least said, soonest mended. Least said, soonest mended. Again, least said, soonest mended. And that is a critical proverb on the idea of friendship. The idea involved is that wisdom consists in keeping unpleasant things from being said. Number three, ATF, a true friend. A true friend is someone who is constant. A true friend is someone who is constant. Which reminds me of something that I have on my desk. Give me a break, will you, to get it? I want to read it to you. Down this week, and if you want to take a little break and relax, let me see if I can find it. Let's see, if you're on radio and you have a gap like that, you would be doing da 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 da, right? I lost it. Let me see if I can quote it. It comes out of Westward Ho by Kingsley. And he says, a true friendship is one in which has been in abeyance for 5 years. You meet your friend and there's no protocol. You ever been that? A friend, you're right back where you started with. And that is part of the constancy of friendship. Even a gap in time when you had not seen that person is all bridged in one moment. There's no protocol to go through. There is no, to put it in scholarly Latin, modus vivendi, that you have to go through these handstands to renew the friendship. It's just where it was when it came into abeyance. A true friend is constant. Now, the best way I think to show that is by looking at some of the fair weather friends of Proverbs, as in chapter 14, verse 20. 14:20. Boy, isn't this true? The poor is hated even by his friend, but those who love the rich are many. That's hanging on to another person to be on their coattail, isn't it? Look also at chapter 19, verse 6. Chapter 19, verse 4, 6, and 7. Proverbs 19, 4, 6, and 7. Wealth adds many friends. And I think probably the best way to punctuate that would be how, because they're false friends. I would say it should read like this. Wealth adds many, quote, end quote, friends. But a poor man is separated from his friend. Verse 6, many will entreat the favor of a generous man. And every man is a friend to him who gives gifts. Boy, to point out the hypocrisy many times of friendship. I will be your friend because I think you're about to give me a gift. And if you are about to give me a gift, I am truly your friend. We're all that way. Chapter 19, verse 7. All the brothers of a poor man hate him. How much more do his, quote unquote, friends go far from him? A true friend is a constant friend. All right. Another characteristic is a true friend responds to failure with grace, not criticism. Number four, ATF, a true friend responds to failure with grace. It's hard to abbreviate that with one word. Responds to failure on the part of your friend with grace, not criticism. And for that, look at Proverbs 14 and verse 21. 14:21. He who despises his neighbor or his friend sins, but happy is he who is gracious to the poor. Notice the idea that the response is not criticism, but it is a response of grace. How about the true friends of Proverbs? Chapter 17, verse 17. I don't know how many of you remember Phil Wolfram, but he always used to say one of his favorite sayings is this. A true friend is one who you call when you're in jail, and he says where, not why. And that is part of friendship. It doesn't respond with criticism. It responds with grace. Chapter 17, verse 17. A friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. And by the way, in the book of Proverbs, friendship is thicker than blood. He's going to point out that it's much better to have a true friend than it is to have a blood relative. Chapter 18, verse 24. A man of many friends comes to ruin, but there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. And notice the remark we made on that is friendship is thicker than blood. And this is part of the teaching of Proverbs. Chapter 27, verse 10. Do not forsake your own friend or your father's friend, and not go to your brother's house in the day of your calamity. Better is a friend who is near than a brother who is far away. Friendship is tremendously important. Okay, number five, ATF, a true friend, has this characteristic. They're honest. A true friend is honest. A true friend either shuts his mouth or tells you the truth. Look at two passages, chapter 27 and verse 6. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but deceitful are the kisses of an enemy. Chapter 29 and verse 5. A man who flatters his friend is spreading a net for his steps. Notice the positive concept. A true friend is honest. Now we're going to want to deal with the idea in Proverbs of counsel, because it is a major, major theme. But a true friend always gives good counsel. A true friend always gives good counsel. And it's done in two ways. Number one, a good friend affirms us when we are right, and a good friend clashes with us when we are wrong. Notice those two aspects. Number one, by affirming us. Chapter 27 and verse 9. Oil and perfume make the heart glad. So a man's counsel is sweet to a friend. And in this context, he has affirmed the truth. But a friend may also clash with us and make us sharper. Chapter 27, verse 17. 27:17. Iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. And so two ideas then. A true friend reassures and a true friend braces. Number seven. And I think we'll have fun with this because it is so practical, so down to earth. A true friend is sensitive. A true friend is sensitive. Now, here's where we'll have some fun. A true friend, and these are all put in life situations, a true friend knows when it's time to go home. Look at Proverbs chapter 25, verse 17. Proverbs is so practical. I had a friend, Bert Harnad, who was an anesthesiologist, and he always handled when you stayed too long so well. He would leave the room, and he would come back in with his pajamas on. And he would say, "Now, you all are welcome to stay as long as you want, but good night." So verse 17, let your foot rarely be in your neighbor's house. I think there are times, are there not, in every household when you don't want company? Am I that rare? When you just don't want company. I honestly don't do it maliciously. I really don't. I think she thinks I do. But it doesn't bother me to have a guest or a friend with me in the car and open our garage door. This just absolutely makes Betty furious because of the way we keep our garage. But nonetheless, notice verse 17, let your foot rarely be in your neighbor's house, lest he become tired of you and hate you. Isn't that a practical bit of advice? Second, and have you ever been this type of situation? Something tragic has happened to you, and someone comes along, silly Christian, and says to you in the midst of your sorrow, "Well, remember, Romans 8:28 is still in the book." And you just want to, you know, I know it's in the book, but I don't feel like being chirpy right now. And Proverbs deals with that. Notice in chapter 25, verse 20. Like one who takes off a garment on a cold day, or like vinegar on soda, is he who sings songs to a troubled heart. The idea is you get all chirpy and you say, "Now come on, smile, sing. We ought to be happy," and that is not a friend. Third, have you ever had a situation where a joke, well meant, goes too far? A good friend is sensitive to that. Look at Proverbs chapter 26, verses 18 and 19. 26, 18 and 19. Like a madman who throws firebrands, our arrows and death, so is the man who deceives his neighbor and says, was I not just joking? And that is a sign of a poor friend. He knows when things have gone too far. And this one, I can get eloquent on. I love it. Proverbs 27, verse 14. Okay, Betty, are you listening? A morning person who tries to bring their joviality on a night person. And chapter 27, verse 14. He who blesses his friend with a loud voice early in the morning, it will be reckoned a curse to him. And so notice the idea is of the careful sensitivity. I know you're half asleep, and I will not try to say to you, this is the day which the Lord hath made. Let us rejoice in it. I had a roommate like that in college, and I always get up. My arms are weak. I don't feel like smiling. I don't eat breakfast. I don't like breakfast. I don't like mornings. And someone is forever saying, good morning. What do you mean, good morning? There is no such thing as a good morning. Every morning is bad to me. And Proverbs is practical enough and down to earth enough that says if you get up and bless your friend with a loud voice early in the morning, it will be reckoned a curse to him. So notice the intense practicality of the Word of God in the idea of friendship. All right, now let's return to Proverbs chapter 4. Now for you, and it may be that we have covered only narrative sections in Sunday mornings, and so that's why I put this in, is that in the book of Proverbs you have many topical type things, such as the idea of friendship, that are there. Okay, we stopped last time in chapter 4, verses 1 through 4, that give the emphasis on heeding the instruction of the past. And the author of the proverb has said, you're my sons, please listen to me and respond to my discipline. And when I was a son to a father, the same thing was true with me. And that is in the first four verses. And we emphasize, the emphasis here is on traditional wisdom. There's nothing wrong with tradition. And we did not say what our difficulty often is with tradition. We worship today at a shrine. Modern thought. As though our generation has discovered some things in modern thinking that has never been discovered before. And we'll find that in the book of Proverbs, he's saying, look, son, listen to me. And look over your shoulder and look back at traditional wisdom and not worship the shrine of modern thought. And so it is wise to look back for light and notice the reflection of the Father in verse 3. When I was a son to my father, tender and the only son in the sight of my mother. And the word we want to function or look at here is we've had heed the past, and now we have reflections of a father. Heed the past, listen to the reflections of a father. And that is summed up in one single word, and that's found in verse 3. When I was son to my father, tender. Now, what does that mean? There was a time in his life when he was very tender. And there are three ideas connected with the Hebrew word rake, which means to be tender. Number one, it may mean to be tender in a physical sense. tender physically. And therefore, it looks at a little child, and a little child has that tender skin. You may have calluses on your hands from hard work, and this stands in contrast to the little child whose hand is very, very tender. It can mean tender in a physical sense. It can also mean to be tender or undeveloped in character. And I'm going to put no character. And by no character, I don't mean anything necessarily bad, but you have no character in the sense that it has not had the chance to develop. The third meaning, and I think the best, is the word tender is used for anyone who is inexperienced. Inexperienced. Look at that same word, and the word here is the word rake. I was rake, I was tender, and let me show you rake in another place, 1 Chronicles 22. 1 Chronicles 22. And notice the idea of the word rake or tender is the idea of being inexperienced. 22 verse 5. And David said, my son Solomon is young and rake. Same word as tender over in the Proverbs. He is young and inexperienced. And therefore, going back to Proverbs chapter 4, when I was a son to my father, this is verse 3, I was tender, inexperienced, young, undeveloped in character, and the only son in the sight of my mother. Then he taught me and said these following words, lay your heart, hold fast my words, keep my commandments, and live. Okay, we started out with heed the past, and now we move from the past to the present. And he's going to say, I want you to do something in the present. I want you to pursue wisdom now. Don't neglect the past, but pursue the present. And that is the theme in verses 5 through 9. Notice the double imperative. Verse 5, acquire wisdom. And this is just as though we're being begged to do this. Acquire wisdom. Do you hear me? Acquire understanding. Please note it. And my words are nothing like the words of Scripture by any means. But you know what he's saying? It takes not brains or opportunity, the decision. You see that in these verses? It's not brains. It's not even opportunity. It's decision. And what is he saying? Do you want wisdom? Come and get it. It's here. It's available if you really want it. And then in verses 8 and 9, he gives the rewards of wisdom that are there. Now, with that, we turn to the two paths. Two paths. Number one, the path of wisdom. And it is chapter 4, 10 through 13. And please note the perspective we need on this is found in verse 10. It's not one who needs to be taught. It's one who has been taught. Notice, it's not one who needs to be taught. It's one who has been taught. Notice the words that are found in verse 11. I have directed you. It doesn't say I will direct. I have directed you. And the next line is, I have led you in the path. So the issue is not what will you do with the teaching, or the issue is rather, what will you do with the teaching you already possess? So let's put out the perspective, is wisdom possessed or wisdom had? So the question in this verse is not how so much to get it. The question at hand is, what are you going to do with what you've got? And that's a good question for all of us, because to a degree, all of us are possessors of light. You know truth. You've heard truth. You know a certain amount of biblical doctrine. Now, what are we going to do about it? And verse 11, put yourself in this verse. I have already directed you in the way of wisdom. You know a great deal. And I have led you in upright paths. And he's going to point out then that there are three honors that are involved in having been instructed. Three honors involved in having been instructed. Number one is the honor of possession. The honor of possession. And that's in the verses we've just looked at, the honor of possessions. Second, the honor of guidance. The honor of guidance. And that's found in 4:12. When you walk, your steps will not be impeded, and if you run, you will not stumble. And so notice the idea, we possess truth. Truth is there to guide us. And third is the honor of being protected, the honor of protection. And that is in verse 13. The honor of protection, and that is in verse 13. Let's say a word about chapter 4, verse 12. You know, the Bible is written against the background of its day. If you've ever been to Palestine, you know something about Palestine. That the Jewish legend goes something like this. When the angel of creation was flying over Palestine, his bag of rocks burst, and they all fell at Jerusalem. And if there's anything you know about Palestine, it's the value of a path. And one of the first things you have to do to make a path is throw out all the rocks. You just don't go out and turn over a garden. Israel is literally a land of rocks blocking paths. Look, for example, at Isaiah chapter 40. Isaiah 40. And if you have been to Palestine, and if you know the rocky nature of the land, then you certainly understand the imagery found in Isaiah 40. And the idea is that John the Baptist is coming to proclaim the Savior, and we need to clear a path for him. Chapter 40, verse 3, a voice is calling, clear the road of the Lord in the wilderness. Make smooth in the desert a highway for our God. Let every valley be lifted up, and every mountain and hill be made low, and let the rough ground become a plain, and the rugged terrain a broad valley. I remember the last time I was in Palestine, there was a place where they're making a road, and I remember one of the men on the construction site says, you know, it takes half of our time to clear the rocks. And therefore, the imagery that we have in Proverbs chapter 4 is this is much like life. Life is a road that is full of rocks. And so chapter 4, verse 12. When you walk, your steps will not be impeded, and if you run, you will not stumble. These are great honors that are theirs if we heed. Now, how about the path of the wicked? Path of the wicked, 4:14. And he first of all gives us the passion to avoid. Verse 14, do not enter the path of the wicked. Do not proceed in the way of evil men. Now you probably would say, why would you want to do that anyway? Why would someone want to pursue the path of the wicked, not the path of wisdom? Why would that be? Do you know the answer to that? The path of the wicked is always so prosperous and so beautiful. Keep your finger here and look at Psalm, I believe it is, 73. As you well know, the people that pursue the will of God are the rich people in this world. Did you know that? Or is it true that the path of the wicked makes a lot of money? People say crime does not pay. How naive can you get? Crime pays tremendously. Maybe not from an eternal perspective, but as far as life is concerned. And there's a whole psalm written toward the believer who envies the way of the unrighteous. Look at verse 3. I was envious of the arrogant. I saw the prosperity of the wicked. Get those words? Prosperity of the wicked. I saw that there are no pains in their death. Their body is fat. Now, we don't like fat. We try to avoid it. But you must remember in the Old Testament, fat was a sign of prosperity. When you made an offering, there was the law of what to do with the burnt sacrifice. And you had the principle there, the fat is the Lord's. And it was the idea of a corpulent person was a person who is really prospering. And so you have down in verse 4, latter part, very serious idiom for them. Their body is fat. They are not in trouble as other men, nor are they plagued like mankind. Their pride is a necklace. Verse 7, their eye bulges from fatness, and so forth. Even though they mock the Lord, they nonetheless are prosperous. And so, going back to Proverbs, why does he need to say, don't take the path of the wicked? Because it is so attractive. And therefore, points out the passion to pursue is there. Now, verses 16 and 17 of this chapter brings out an unusual idea. And the idea is this. Would that our passion for truth matched the passion that many have for error? I think one of the characteristics of many of the cults that do not possess the truth, have you ever met a cultist who would die for what he believes in? How many Christians are as passionate? They will literally die for what they believe. I look at the Jehovah's Witnesses who go around and knock on your door. Take all the guts I got to do that. And I wonder if part of it is not they are more passionate for error than we are for truth. And therefore, verse 16, 17, they cannot sleep unless they do evil. They are robbed of sleep unless they make someone stumble. They eat the bread of wickedness and drink the wine of violence. And so it is possible to be as passionate for evil as good people are for good, and sometimes more so. Now, finally, the contrast between the two comes in verses 18 and 19. The path of righteousness, verse 18. The path of wickedness, verse 19. And the path of righteousness, the path of the righteous is like. And notice in both of these verses, we have similes introduced by the word like. It's like the light of dawn, and verse 19, the way of the wicked is like darkness. Now, what is the idea? It is like the way of dawn. Dawn and darkness contrast the two things. And the picture that is involved in verse 18 is here is a young man who starts on the path of wisdom. And it's just like looking out the window. And there are the first rays of the sun coming up in the east. And as those rays come up, it rises and rises and gets brighter and brighter and brighter until it is full day. And that is the picture or the imagery given in the Word of God for the way of the righteous. It's like an ever-breaking dawn that bursts into the fullness of day. And then a telling metaphor for those who pursue the way of the wicked, it's like one word, darkness. And what is associated with darkness? They are always stubbing a toe on something. And that is the way of the wicked described. Now, we'll want to do tonight a little beginning on the examination of our heart, our ears, our eyes, and we'll pick up with verse 20. Father, we're thankful this morning for your word and your truth. We pray that we will understand it in order to obey it. We're thankful for this wonderful book of Proverbs, which has such wisdom, such practical wisdom, that comes to us right where we live. Help us to understand it. Help us to be a friend to fellow believers. Help us to be associated with them in such a way that we're a help to one another. And may we recognize a basic truth. We will probably not have a half a dozen friends in our whole life. But we're thankful that you are, first of all, the friend that sticks closer than a brother, for which we give you thanks in Christ's name. Amen.